a lot of citizens of various nations that are rising up against what they had considered oppressive governments that have ruled over them. We, of course, in this country have a history, as many other countries, of slavery at one time, which we got rid of. We eliminated that and the liberty that has been granted to our citizens and the of this democratic system in the United States has been kind of a model for so many around the world to follow. But we have a long history of humanity of enslaving others. We heard also in the sermonette about captives and their relationship with their captors. Slavery is nothing new. It has been, indeed, the standard for humanity for the majority of the 6,000 years of recorded human history. We are indeed blessed to live in a time when that awful system is seen for what it is. And yet, knowing how bad that is also deeply instructive to us. You know, we live in a society where we enjoy freedoms of citizenship. We don't have that. And so it's easy for us to just presume this is the way it is and the way it always has been. And yet, when people lived within a system of slavery, there was an understanding that they had of what it meant to be free that I think you and I take perhaps a little bit more for granted. Yet we have to recognize that we have been slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to a society that is confused and controlled, not by God so much, but by the adversary, by the devil. And God has liberated us and granted us freedom. That's one of the things that we recognize and celebrate during the spring holy days, the freedom that we have been given by God. And we're deeply appreciative for that, I hope. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 19. In many churches, they speak of the blessing of being among the redeemed. But I wonder if we really understand what that term means, to be redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like freedom. That sounds like slavery. A slave is not his own. He doesn't control his own life, after all. A slave is controlled, is ordered by someone else. You are not your own, we're told. Verse 20 says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, God really bought us our freedom. But he also then bought us. He bought us freedom from the oppression of spiritual Egypt, just like he delivered Israel from Egypt. But he then gives us the freedom in Christ. He grants us freedom from the penalty of sin and death. Let's continue in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 21, in which society, there was being discussed the fact that God was calling people in conditions as slaves or servants, and he was calling people that were owners of slaves, and God was calling people at this time of many from many walks of life. And so he says, are you called being a servant? Well, care not for it, but if you may be made free, then use it rather. If you can buy your freedom, if there's a way that you can garner your freedom in this physical sense, then fine, do that. Verse 22 of chapter 7. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. God has freed us even if we are physically servants, physically slaves. God has granted us a spiritual freedom. And then it says, likewise also he that is called being free, on the other hand, has become Christ's servant. We serve a new master. And then it says again in verse 23, you are bought with a price. Be not you servants of men. We become servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it says, now for the second time we've read this term, we are bought with a price. Now let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that did what? That bought them. Even denying the Lord that bought them. And they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we're told now a third time that we've been bought, we've been purchased. Now, if you go to the store and you buy your groceries, you do what you want with those groceries, don't you? You go to the car dealership, you buy that car, and then that's your car. And the car does what you tell it to do. Because you bought it, and you own it, and you have that authority. Well, guess what? We've been bought. We're owned. And we've submitted ourselves willingly to a very loving master. We call him our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And he has the right to tell us what to do. And we're not our own. We submit ourselves to his authority. Well, how is it exactly that the Lord has bought us? What's he done to buy us? Now, I think to understand that concept of how we've been bought, we have to go back. We have to go way back, as a matter of fact. We have to go back to where? We have to go back to Egypt. We have to go back to the spring of about 1443 B.C. in Egypt, to the house of bondage and slavery, to the very first Passover for the people of God. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, to establish this context for us of just exactly how it is that we have been bought. Exodus 15 and in verse 13. We're told, you in your mercy have led forth the people which you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. So we're told here that God redeemed his people. Well, how do you redeem something? Redeemed, we think of it a little bit different way than we think of being just going out and buying something. You go out and buy it and it's kind of fresh and new. Redeemed is something that you buy back, isn't it? God has redeemed, he bought back his people, but still you have to pay something to buy it back. It's still a purchase. God has redeemed his people and led them forth. It says, we know that's referring to the Exodus. God delivered them from the bondage that they were in slavery in Egypt. Now, unfortunately, some translations, some of the more modern translations, they don't use that word redeemed here in Exodus 15, verse 13. I wonder if some of you might have a different word in the version that you're reading there. Anyone? Other than redeemed, I've seen some that use the word saved or rescued. God, whom God rescued or whom God saved. And yes, that's what God did, isn't it? He did save Israel from Egypt. He did rescue them from Egypt. But using those terms doesn't really get the same concept as being redeemed. How is it that he saved them or rescued them? He bought them. He bought them. And thereby, he rescued them. And so some of those modern translations that don't use that word redeemed, I think they leave an important piece of that out. Christ bought his people freedom. The word in the Hebrew is ga'al, G-A-A-L. It comes from an old root, primitive root, meaning simply to redeem, that is, to buy back. And it's used often of the next of kin in the Hebrew system, where the next of kin could go in and purchase back a relative who had been sold into slavery, for example. And so that's what it means. It means to purchase or to ransom. So continuing in the next verse, it shows this sense very clearly, I think. In verse 14, the people shall hear, being afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the peoples of Philistia. And then the princes of Edom were terrified. And of course, as God brought his people out of Egypt and toward the promised land, the people who were inhabitants there were afraid because they had heard about the mighty deeds that God had done to free the people of Israel. And so all of a sudden there's this group of 200 or 2 million people coming to your neck of the woods, and they're the people that serve that God that destroyed the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And so if you're an Edomite, or if you're an Ammonite, or if you're any of the people of the land, you're pretty nervous about it. God sent a terror ahead of Israel as they went through toward the promised land. They remembered it for 40 years. And when it came time for them, for the people of Israel actually to enter into the promised land, still, the peoples of the land remembered what God had done. Seems like they had a longer memory about what God did for Israel than Israel itself did sometimes. But the princes of Edom, the people of Philistia, they were terrified. Trembling seized upon the mighty men of Moab, it says. All the people of Canaan shall melt away. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm they shall be still as a stone until your people pass over, O God, until the people whom you have purchased pass over. Until God's people, Israel, whom he purchased, pass over safely into the promised land. So again, we see God's using this term that his people were purchased. They were bought with a price. Now again, if we look in Deuteronomy, the instructions that God gave to Israel, he talks about bond servants. And he gives specific laws and instruction to Israel once they became that nation about how to deal with servants. And you couldn't have a Hebrew bond servant that was sold for life and would be then passed down as property from one generation to the next. You just couldn't do that. God didn't allow it. You could do that with a Gentile, but you couldn't do it with a Hebrew. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12, we see some instructions here regarding servants or slaves in Israel. And they hearken back to this deliverance that they received from Egypt. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. And if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold to you, and he serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free. And when you send him out free from you, you will not let him go empty. Now, why is that? What are they remembering? What are they hearkening back to? Israel, when they came out of their bondage, out of their slavery, did God just get them out of there with just the shirts on their back? God laid them down. He made sure that they were compensated for all their work while they were in Egypt, and they went out with their ox carts full of stuff from the Egyptians. So there's a memory of this in the instruction that God even gives to Israel regarding slaves. When you've got a servant and he works for you 6 years, in the seventh year he goes free and you make sure he goes out with stuff. You don't just use him up. He's worked for you and you send him and don't send him away empty. Verse 14, you will furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your floor and out of your winepress. Of that wherewith the Eternal your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. And it says in verse 15, and you will remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you. He bought you back. Therefore, he says, I command you this thing today. So God gave them the same instruction, basically, to model what he had done for Israel himself. And if they were to let a slave go, they were to let him go with stuff. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? God didn't want them to forget. God didn't want them to forget. But how did this redeeming exactly occur? And what was the purchase price? Let's notice starting in Exodus again, and this time chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. The Lord said to Moses while he was in Midian, this is long before he went in and saw Pharaoh for the very first time. He said, "Go and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life." And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on donkeys, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And you will say then to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn.'" Israel is my son, my firstborn. Note the terms. "And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will slay your son, even your firstborn." This was before Moses ever got back to Egypt. It was already thought out by God. He knew what was going to have to happen. And even though it was the tenth of the plagues, God knew it was going to go there. The death of the firstborn would be the ultimate plague that God would bring that would secure the freedom of his people Israel. And so the end result, you could say, was determined or was known by God before Moses ever met Pharaoh. And drop down to chapter 12 of Exodus and verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. Now back in Egypt and having gotten to this point of the tenth plague, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover.'" What had happened? God had done majestic miracles in the land of Egypt. Who could question the fact that God was doing these things? Israel knew, and Egypt came to fear, and yet still the Pharaoh resisted and didn't want to let them go. And so it got to the point where God said, "Okay, the last plague here, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt." But God didn't want to kill the firstborn of the Hebrews. And so he asked that they select a lamb, select it on the 10th day, keep it on to the 14th day, kill the lamb, and then do what? Take the blood, put it on the lintels and the doorposts, and then stay in the house. Stay in the house until morning, because that night God was going to slay the firstborn of Egypt, man and beasts. And if they were in the house, and if the death angel saw that blood on the lintel and the doorpost, he would pass over that house and not take the firstborn. And so Moses is giving this instruction in chapter 12, and he explains this. Verse 22, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, then the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Dropping down to verse 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." This was a plague that affected everyone in Egypt. And so the firstborn, and by extension all of Israel that were freed with them, were bought by blood, by the blood of the lamb. That lamb had to die, and the blood of that lamb was used as the purchase price for their freedom. The firstborn and indeed all of Israel were bought by the blood of the Lamb, and they were then consecrated to God. In chapter 13 and in verse 1 we continue, and we notice this specifically about the firstborn in Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all of the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It's mine. I bought them. Their life is mine." See, they were dead, except that he bought them. The firstborn of man and of beast were God's. So this is an interesting thing, because we don't see this in later Israel, that the firstborn were somehow consecrated to God in any way other than a secondborn. And yet, coming out of Egypt, he said, clearly, the firstborn are mine. He bought them. Now, if they were his, then he can do what he wants with the firstborn. And they were consecrated, he said, set apart as his. Verse 11. "It shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites," he said, "as he swore to unto you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, that you shall set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix," the firstborn, that is, "and every firstling that comes out of beast, which you have, the males will be the Lord's. And every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you will break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your children you shall redeem." See, those firstborn had to be bought back into your family, so to speak, because God had a prior claim on them. They were his. So you had to redeem or buy back the firstborn to be a part of the family. "And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say unto him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon your hand, and for frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." Now, Clark's commentary has an interesting comment on this fact of redeeming the firstborn male child. He said this was done by giving to the priest 5 standard shekels, or also referred to as the shekels of the sanctuary, as this redeeming of the firstborn was instituted in consequence of sparing the firstborn of the Israelites when the firstborn, both of man and beast, among the Egyptians was destroyed. On this ground, all the firstborn were the Lord's, and they should have been employed in his service. So that's it. God bought them. They should have been employed in his service. But you could buy them back to your family and not have them go to God's service. And so he decided, well, I'm going to do what God says. And so the firstborn of every lamb, or every firstborn lamb, I should say, the ones that open the matrix, he would give to the ministry. I know this because he gave me a lamb. He said the first year that they decided that they would give the firstborn of their sheep, well, God also said the firstborn of man were his. So what happened? Let's go to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. "Because it came to be that the Levites, or the tribe of Levi, replaced the sanctified firstborn of Israel in the service of God." And that's how we ended up with the Levitical priesthood. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 5. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all of the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons.'" So who were the Levites given to? To Aaron, who was what? He was the high priest. The Levites were given to the high priest and to his sons. It says, "They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel, And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that comes nigh shall be put to death. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of whom? Instead of all the firstborn. See that? Instead of all the firstborn that opens the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine, he said in verse 13 of Numbers chapter 3. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. He bought the firstborn. They were his. But you know, the time came he exchanged the tribe of Levi for the responsibilities, therefore, of the firstborn, to be those that serve God in the office of priest. Verse 14, And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upward, you shall number them. Let's drop down to verse 39. And it says, All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. Count the Levites, count the firstborn. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And so Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And all the firstborn males, by the number of names, from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,213. So that's 22,273. So there were 273 more firstborns than there were Levites. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. Now what do you do with the leftovers? Don't leave them until morning? No. There were leftover firstborn. Well, what did God say earlier that you could do with the firstborn? You could redeem them. So God said that these that are leftovers, they're not a flat exchange. You're going to have to redeem them too. For those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece by the poll. After the shekel of the sanctuary shall you take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed to Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above those that were redeemed by the Levites. And of the firstborn of the children of Israel he took the money, 1,365 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So what we're seeing here is in the creation of the Levitical system, it was created as a substitutionary priesthood. It should have been the firstborn. But God made that swap. They were dedicated to God. They were God's. They should have been in God's service, those firstborn, because he bought them. And of course, by buying them, he also bought all of Israel to himself. But specifically, those firstborn were dedicated to God and to his service until he instituted the Levitical system. Let's go to Numbers chapter 8. And verse 1, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, and say to him, When you light the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light over the candles, over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so, and he lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold unto the shaft thereof, and to the flowers thereof was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Now take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shall you do to them, to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shall you take for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. And what did he say to do? He said, the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. See, there was a transference that was taking place here. The whole congregation of Israel put their hands on the Levites. And Aaron, it says, shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. So there was a transference, basically, from all of the house of Israel, specifically the firstborn, unto the Levites in the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands then upon the heads of the bullocks, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. Verse 13, and you shall set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them for an offering to the Lord. And you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And you shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them to me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to the high priest, to Aaron, and to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh to the sanctuary. So I hope we see this description. Israel, the whole nation, were slaves in bondage, unable to free themselves. They couldn't buy their own way out of slavery. God bought them out of slavery. He purchased them. He redeemed them, buying them back to himself. And he did it with the blood of the Lamb on that Passover. And in doing that, he specifically purchased the firstborn to himself for his service. And once he brought them into the land and established the Levitical system, the responsibility of that service was transferred from the firstborn to all of the tribe of Levi. And they now serve in the position essentially as the firstborn would have otherwise in the service of God, because they were God's. So now let's make a jump to the New Testament and see how this all carries forward to us, because we fit into this story. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 says, but you are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We are the firstborn. Now, Jesus Christ is the first of many brethren, firstborn among many. But then we are the first fruits. That's the other term that's used to describe the church today. We understand the picture from the holy days, the spring feast, the early harvest that is God's, and then the fall feast, the total harvest, the bigger harvest. The bigger harvest is yet to come. We understand that there is a resurrection, the first resurrection, which is for the saints, those currently called during this age. When Christ returns, those are then given their inheritance, their change comes. But the rest of the dead, the rest of those not yet called, their change might come 1,000 years down the road. There's a second resurrection, an opportunity for eternal life, the greater harvest that is yet to come. But who then is the firstborn of the many brethren? Well, the church. It is the church of the firstborn. That's how it's described here in Hebrews chapter 12, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 13 tells us very simply, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, what is the curse of the law? Penalty of sin is death. The curse of the law is that death penalty that hangs over all of us. Christ died, and by doing so, by his death, by his shed blood, he bought us. Christ bought us. And when we voluntarily take of the blood and the wine and the bread, his body, we voluntarily enter into that relationship, acknowledging that Christ owns us. He's bought us. He has redeemed us from death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but verse 19 says, we were redeemed with what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were bought. We're owned. We are not our own. We say that when we're baptized. We acknowledge that. The life that we now live, we live in Christ. We have a newness of life that is not our own any longer. Christ bought us life. And we are his. What are the implications of this for us to understand? Especially as we are looking forward to soon taking that Passover, the symbols of what it is that Christ did for us, of the fact that he has bought us with his own blood. Can there be any more precious purchase than that? You know, when we come to take the Passover and we hold that small cup of wine to our lips, I hope we will pause to consider as we drink it that we are not our own. We're not our own. Because if we were our own, we'd still be under the penalty of death. We'd be living to die. But now we're living to life because Christ bought us and gave us life. We don't own our bodies. We don't own our life anymore. We're Christ's. He purchased us. He bought us, and he did it with his blood. Think about that when we hold that cup to our lips and drink it down. We're his servants. We're his bond slaves, if you will. Even Paul the Apostle referred to himself in that way, as a bond slave, as a doulos. When he wrote to Titus in chapter 1 of Titus, he called himself that. And that is a bondman, one who gives himself to another, somebody who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. That's how Thayer describes that term. We give ourselves to God, even to the disregard of our own interests. Now, God is a loving God, and he's not desirous that we just suffer. God is not abusive in that way. He wants us to have life. He wants us to have an abundant life. And he's called us so that we might have that abundant life. But he has bought us. To what end has he purchased us? Why did he buy us? And what does he want us to do in his service? Did he buy us just for slave labor? Did he buy us just so that he could use us up, abuse us, spend us as, you know, a workhorse, and then watch us just expire because we're all used up? In our history in this country of slavery and throughout mankind, you know, slaves were just to be used up. They were just commodities. And you could pass them on as an inheritance, and they were just, you know, hardly human. And so we have a terrible, terrible concept of what it means to be a slave because of the abusive nature of mankind and how they have treated other human beings as property to be used up. And that's all. You know, in this world, that's the way it was. But in God's system, He purchased us, and yes, we're His, but His whole mindset is love, not abuse. And He gives us opportunity. He gives us life, and He wants us to lead a full life. He wants us to have eternal life. And what a huge blessing that is to realize. So why did He buy us? Why did He purchase us? Just to use us up? Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Why did He buy Israel, and specifically the firstborn? What do you expect them to do? Are we not firstborn? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. In this picture of the throne room of heaven, with the Lamb seated on His throne, and all the 24 elders round about, the whole heavenly host, in verse 9 of chapter 5, it says, they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, the Lamb on His throne was slain, and it says, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Verse 10. And you have made unto us, or made us unto our God, kings and priests. What were the Levites? Priests. And who were they? The substitutes for the firstborn. See, this is our role now, in the spiritual sense. We are called to be priests of God, firstborn, sanctified to Him for His purpose and His service. And it says kings as well. And it says, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the firstborn in Israel, in the patriarchal system, the firstborn was the one who was the next patriarch. He was the authority. He was the next ruler of the family. That's like a king, isn't it? It's the firstborn's job. We're called to be kings and priests. That's the firstborn's job. How were the firstborn purchased? By the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11 of Revelation 5, and I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. What am I? That song from Isaiah is just a powerful, powerful song that renders this. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and they worshipped Him that lives forever and ever. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 14. It says, and then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written on their foreheads. Well, why did He have His Father's name written on their foreheads? You ever buy anything? And so that you don't lose it or don't get it mistaken for somebody else's? What do? When we tell kids at camp, when they come to camp and they bring their towel, well, what do we want them to do? We want their name on it, don't we? So that we can identify it. It's theirs. Belongs to them. These 144,000, they belong to God. God's got His name on it. They were purchased for Him. And I heard a voice, verse 2, from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed, who were bought from the earth. And these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. 144,000, the church, we are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Christ's investment in you and in me, in his church, is huge. He bought us with his blood. He purchased us. And we're his. And we have God's name now. And we don't live to ourselves anymore. Now, God isn't trying to deny us good things. And if we have a big screen TV, that's fine. You know, as long as it's something that we can appropriately afford and things like that. But really, we're God's. We are his servants, called to his service. Just like the Levites were dedicated to his service. Just like the firstborn, who we are, were God's, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We are to be the priests of God, and we are to follow the Lamb. You know, with the Passover coming up pretty soon, recognizing the fact that we have been delivered, we have been freed from the bondage by a purchase, very personal purchase of Jesus Christ that has made that possible, I think is something that is deeply moving. And as we take those symbols, we need to remember that as we rededicate ourselves to the service of God. So I hope we can all do that now. Consider these things as we are looking forward to the spring feast season. And let's make sure that we, as the firstborn, as the priests of God called to be kings and priests, that we are giving ourselves to his service wholly, totally, honoring the Lamb that bought us. We are bought with a price.